for all that you've given us through Jesus Christ. We don't deserve the grace gift that you've given. And as we contemplate these things, Lord, help us to respond to your grace with a desire to live for you, out of love for you, not out of duty, but out of thankfulness. Lord, may we desire to obey you, to keep your rules for the right reasons, not to curry favor with you, but out of a thankful heart. Lord, as we look at this passage this morning, I pray that we would be motivated to want to do the right thing for the right reasons. See the problems that come from going our own way and instead seek your way above all else out of love for you. Help me to clearly explain this passage. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled my message this morning, Is It Worth It to Break the Law? Is it worth it to break the law? How do you know if something's worth it or not? Well, one response is you could just rush right in. I have a couple little boys that like to do that. Just rush right in. Just figure it out. You know, deal with the consequences later. That works only very few times, right? There's always something down the road you're like, ah, man, especially when the bill comes due, right? Or you could do a cost analysis for those of you that like those kind of terms and this kind of figuring, right? You lay it all out, maybe in a fancy chart and throw it into Excel. You're right. Here's what it's going to cost. Here's the expenses. And, bottom line, was this worth it or not? In a way, that's what I want to do this morning when it comes to keeping the law, to do a cost analysis. And we're talking about God's law, on God's instructions. And I think it'll help us to see that it's not worth it to break it. Instead, we should keep his law, even today. A week ago, we learned from our study of the book of Proverbs and the further sayings of Solomon, how to know for wise, from insights, to know your heart. It reveals who you really are. How covetous we really are and what people have to say about us in the end, or whether we're foolish or we're wise or not. And God alone truly knows, though. We can even deceive ourselves, as we talked about. And then to know your stuff, your means of livelihood especially, since riches don't last, but if you're diligent, then you'll have not only enough for yourself, but your family and others to give away. Now, from Solomon's further wise sayings in these chapters, and we got two more chapters, 28, 29, we learn more of his proverbs of life, his wisdom, that we need to see that God wanted us to have. And I think we can evaluate, is it worth it to break the law or not, from two outcomes given in these verses. Now, there is a kind of a government citizen theme kind of going on in these verses. And by law, I want us to understand here, we're talking about obeying God's instructions, not necessarily the Old Testament law like the, that was for Israel, right? Obviously those things are not applicable. Many of those things are not applicable today. We're not under the law as Christians, as Paul explains in 1 Timothy 1. But there is God's instruction that we still need to apply to our lives and still need to live in light of it. Psalm 119 is all about how God's good instructions, right? His law, his justice, his statutes, uses in that longest chapter in the Bible is all about God's law. And following God's instructions for our lives, and all but I think two verses mention it. And Psalm 19, how beautiful it is when we obey what God says. So, first outcome we see is to see the penalties of lawbreaking. And what I'm going to do is go through these verses from looking at the negatives, the penalties, and then we'll come back and look at the prophets as on the positives. So, first part of verse 1, the wicked flee when no one pursues, right? There is this, because of the guilty conscience, no one is pursuing you, you run away. In fact, the God warned Israel in Leviticus 26, that in verses 17 and 36, if you don't follow me, that's what's going to happen to you. You're going to be terrified when there's really no reason for that. It happened in the Garden of Eden, right? Adam and Eve, because they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, as they were told not to, when God came walking in the garden, what did they do? They hid themselves, right? I mean, this is the one that they had been enjoying such close fellowship, and all of a sudden now they're running away, seemingly for no real reason. This is what happens to the wicked, right? There's an example of this in 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 7. The Syrians are outside of the city of Samaria. They're laying siege to it, and it looks like all hope is lost. I can't remember if it's Elisha or Elijah. You know, says, you're going to wake up and they'll be all gone. And who finds that out? The beggars, right? The lepers. They decide to go down to the camp and all they find is all the stuff. And they eventually, the king sends out a chariot with to follow the trail, and they find all these weapons strewn all over the place, and they finally find a sick person. And he says, well, we heard the Egyptians and all these other people coming, and we ran away. We knew we were going to be destroyed. What happens? God had made them hear that sound, but there really was nobody there. That's what the wicked do. They flee. The guilty conscience makes you run away. Then verse 2, first part of verse 2, because of the transgressions of a land, many are its princes. So it's transgression being sin, breaking God's law, as 1 John 3 talks about, 1 John 3, verse 4, that's sin, right? Because there's a lot of sin, what's the result? There's many princes. Now, princes could be referring to the kings. So this could be a multitude of kings, for example, in 2 Kings chapter 15, right? You have the progression of, you have a king that rules 6 months, one who rules 1 month, then there's only one 10 years, and 2 years. I mean, in just that short 12-year period, you have four different kings, right? That could be what it's referring to. But princes usually is a reference to the rulers. It would be more referring to the bureaucracy. So what this really is, I would say, that take this to mean, is that this is, you're going to have a lot of bureaucrats because of all the sin. And, it's been said that this equation of less God equals more governments. More God equals less governments. And that's this verse playing out. Right? When you have less God, you need more rules to keep people in line. But if you have more God, then there's more checks and balances in the heart, and there's less need of laws. And that's played out in our history of our nation, hasn't it? And we started with very few laws. As more people were listening to God and, we were being taught, the first textbook in the school was our Bible. And they didn't want to teach any other book because that would take away time from teaching the Bible, which is coming right out of Proverbs 1:7, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. If you don't start with the Bible, you're going to always be a fool. But today, we have turned away from that. We have sidelined God's instruction. We have refused to listen. And instead, we are sinning in creative and new ways all the time. I mean, who would think that we would be having discussions about, what is a woman? Right? I mean, that should be obvious. And these things that it's like the emperor has no clothes. I mean, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, you'd be like, who in their right mind would be thinking and talking this way? And yet, that's where we are. And I mean, when bills are being considered by Congress, I mean, the last one was like 3,000 pages. Who has time to read 3,000 pages? And usually it's a matter of hours that they're supposed to read it and vote on it. Right? That's a multitude of laws, and we become so bloated in the bureaucracy. Why? Because of the sin in our lives as a nation. Many transgressions lead to many bureaucrats. Number 3, the poor oppress the poor. The poor that should be sympathetic to the other poor, right? Now they're taking advantage of those, especially if you get in positions of power. It's ironic, some of the people that have done the worst damage in the world started out as very poor people. Lenin and others. They should know what it's like. And notice what it compares it to. A driving rain. Now, we know what that's like. Derecho. Right? Do you want, rain is good. Yesterday's rain was awesome, right? Drizzle all day. That's like the best kind of rain we can have around here. But we've had the other side where it's rain, but it comes with 100 mile plus winds. And that's not so good on the crops, right? It leaves destruction behind. And that's the picture when poor oppress the poor. It's betrayal instead of helping. Then verse 4, those who forsake the law praise the wicked. The ones who don't leave it, they elevate those who are actually doing all the wrong things. This is what Romans 1 is all about. Not only are they content to do the wickedness, they want others to approve of it. And you see that today as well. The wicked are praised. Verse 5, evil men do not understand justice. They have no understanding. They seek it, but don't find it. Chapter 14, verse 6. Isaiah 44:18, they're blinded to it. Psalm 92, verse 6 calls them fools. Jeremiah 4:22, they're silly. And they think that evil is wisdom. Doing the wrong things is actually the smart thing. But according to chapter verse 18 of this chapter, he who is perverse in his ways will suddenly fall. Their destruction is coming quickly. Then verse 7, second half of verse 7, a companion of gluttons shames his father. This is, as they've preached before, you're going to make your doing bad makes your parents sad, right? It'll be, as chapter 13, verse 20, you lead to your own destruction. You waste your wealth, as chapter 29, verse 3 explains. And as 23, 19, 20 says, it's not wise. He's putting it mildly, right? It's better, 23, 19, and 20. Hear, my son, and be wise, and guide your heart in the way. Do not mix with wine bibbers or with gluttonous eaters of meat. And gluttony is, they're out of control. They're not controlling themselves. For the drunkard will come, and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. You see the foolishness of going down that road. Peter talks about this first. Peter chapter 4, verse 3, it's like being like the Gentiles and going back to your past life. This is who you used to be. Don't go back there. Don't go down that road again. And ultimately bring shame to your parents. Chapter 19, verse 26, it's mistreatment of them. It'll bring grief to your mother, is chapter 10, verse 1. Then verse 8, the negative here, one who increases his possessions by usury and extortion. These were illegal according to law, that you would take advantage of the fellow Israelites this way, that you would charge them exorbitant interest. You're supposed to be kind and generous to your fellow citizens. Instead, often throughout Israel's history, like in Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 13 and 17, Amos chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, they took advantage of especially the poor, took advantage of whoever they could. Might makes right, they thought. Well, the reality is, it says you'll be gathering for him who will pity the poor. You're going to lose it all in the end. You think you have all that wealth and die and leave it to somebody else who actually take better care of it than you have been. You've just been hoarding it for your own, selfish reasons. Instead, God says it's going to go to somebody who will use it better than you. And then verse 9. One who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer, is an abomination. When you won't listen to what God says, why would you expect God to listen to you? Is basically what he's saying here. This is a principle that is taught again and again throughout Scripture. We've seen back in chapter 21 and verse 27 and verses 15, 18, and 9, that if you look at especially verse 15, says the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. He hates it. But the prayer of the upright is his delight. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he who loves him follows righteousness. God hates it. You know, it's like, some of your kids, you put something on their plate and you're like, ew, you know, right? It's gross. Like, how can I do this? How can I eat this? Like, that's the idea. You know, rather than it being something like, oh yeah, this is good, 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 right? You'd eat this up. No, this is rejection. Someone recently told me, you know, I have a good relationship with God. I pray. Well, I asked, well, are you reading God's Word? No, not really. Isn't that interesting? People think that prayer is all you need to, you know, to have a good relationship with God. But this is saying, if you're not doing, I mean, Scripture says, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. We need to hear what He has to say. Too many times, we're doing all the talking when we should be doing listening and obeying, right? And there's lots of parts of Scripture that we don't like to hear, right? Says the famous theologian Mark Twain said, you know, it's not the parts of Scripture that I don't understand that bother me. It's the parts that I do understand, right? Those are the ones that we reject often. And if we have that response when we hear God's Word, we turn away from it and won't do it because we don't like where it will take us. Well, that's not, you know, what I'm used to doing, and that's why we've always done it or whatever. If we're not willing to follow God's Word wherever it goes, then why we should be surprised when God's not hearing our prayers? God warns husbands when you don't listen to your wives, when you're not dwelling with them in understanding, what's the consequence? Your prayers will not be heard. I mean, that's just one application of that as Scripture makes. David in Psalm 66, verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. You have known sin in your life and you're not repenting of it and making it right. The consequence, God's not going to listen to you. In fact, He's going to say He hates it. The only prayer He wants to hear at that point is the prayer of 1 John 1:9. We confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the hope. That's what we need to respond instead. Instead, as chapter 11, verse 20, says, even the heart is an abomination to God. Their lying lips, chapter 12, verse 22. And Psalm 109, verse 7, it says it becomes sin. Your prayer actually becomes sin. Why? I think part of it is the arrogance. You're thinking that God will listen to you when you haven't done the simple things that He's asked. Instead, He'll turn away His ear. Chapter 21, verse 13. Whoever shuts his ears to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard. And this is throughout Israel's history, places like Isaiah 1:15, Zechariah 7:11, God says, you're going to cry out and I'm not going to listen. They cried out when the siege was there and they're out to be destroyed. They finally turned to God and God says, nope. Too late. It's what we saw back in chapter 3, right, of Proverbs. You're going to cry out and you're not going to be heard. It's going to be too late. That's why we need to seek the Lord while He can be found. Call upon Him while He is near, as Isaiah 55 says. And then there's the penalty in chapter 10 or verse 10. Whoever causes the upright to go astray in an evil way, he himself will fall into his own pit. This is a thought that has been taught before in Proverbs, back in 26:27. Whoever digs a pit will fall into it. He who rolls a stone will have it rolled back on him. Psalm 75, verse 15, there in the context of the nation. You know, you do that to others, you don't be surprised when it's done to you. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 8 warns against this as well. You'll be caught in your own trap. What you intended to hurt somebody else now is going to hurt you. And especially as you cause the upright to go astray. You know, you do violence, as chapter 16, verse 29. Jesus warns, especially if you do this to children, good luck. Right? I mean, that's my paraphrase there, but, you know, it'd be better if a millstone were hung about your neck and you're thrown into the depths of the sea. And for a Jew to not be able to be properly buried was horrible. That's the picture He's saying. Your body will never be recovered. You'll have no memory of you, and that's it. If you do that to one of these little children. Think about people today that are killing babies in the name of choice. How horrible the consequences. Yeah. Yeah, there's so many things. If we're not careful, we can go down this road. You know, and we convince ourselves that it's right and good. That's why verse 11, the rich man is wise in his own eyes. You think you're so knowledgeable that you're in the right. Remember we said before, I think it was 26, 5 and 12, that, you know, better be a fool than that, right? Because there's at least a fool, you can beat him and beat some sense into him. But the wise in his own eyes, good luck. Can't get him to see reason. Isaiah 5, verse 21 says, woe to them. Paul warns in 1 Corinthians 3:18, you deceive yourself. What you need to do is become a fool so that you can become wise. Flip your thinking on you. And see your wisdom for what it really is, the foolishness that it really is. So, you see all these penalties of law breaking. We go down this road. You know, and in a sense, God is posting these for us to see. Brought a few pictures. You ever been driving down the road and you see these signs, right? Work zone, speeding fines increase, minimum 100. Or, you know, traffic fines double all when workers are present. And I noticed this one's in Illinois, I think. It's a $250 fine, right? I mean, because everything's more expensive in Illinois. You know, some of you know what that's about. But, you know, the point is, it's trying to get you to realize this is serious. Don't do this here. This is not worth it. Lives are at stake. Do you realize the seriousness of breaking God's law? Do you understand how it makes you unreasonably scared? The guilty conscience that paralyzes you. I can remember playing, I think it was hide and seek in the dark, and you know, running away from my own shadow because you thought somebody was behind you. And you look back and you're like, well, that was stupid. I'm glad nobody saw that, hopefully. You know, right? That's, you're running scared. Jim Berg says, there's nothing noisier than a guilty conscience. You're going to do stupid things because of the guilty conscience. Then there's the increased burden of government, and we see that played out in our society right now, and we're groaning under that weight of greater taxation and bureaucracy and rules and regulations. And then you treat horribly those you should be sympathetic to. Stealing from the poor, I mean, it's like people are stealing from their own families. They know they're poor, and yet they're taking it away so they can get drugs. And, you know, I mean, just crazy stuff. The praise of the wicked. I mean, we're seeing this play out in people that are praising Hamas for killing babies. You know, where does this thinking come from? It's when you abandon God and His Word. You know, I was reading something the other day that you know, shoplifters, you know, these ones that, especially in certain states where you can steal up to $950 and get away with it. And they're, you know, the companies are saying, don't do anything, just let them go. And people are arguing that, well, we should be given a lighter sentence because the items were on sale. Like, what? Like, this is crazy talk. Right? And that rioters, I mean, when they're told it's a mostly peaceful protest, right? And they're standing in front of burning buildings. Like, okay, and they got away with, I mean, there's billions of dollars. The wicked are praised. The abortionists are being praised. People are celebrating that. And they don't understand justice. You know, we call it woke or cancel culture and all this, you know, rights, trying to equate a right, you know, to sexual freedom with a right to, you know, civil rights. Right? I mean, the one is a right. The other is, I want to sin and do what, you know, whatever I want. And you should let me and celebrate it. They don't understand justice. They want to penalize people for the wrong things. And people that have money but twisted priorities, they're ruining their family for their career. Now they're divorced. Friends of selfish and stupid people that bring shame on your parents, especially teens tend to fall into this trap, right? We call it young and dumb, as my neighbor used to call it. And there's actually some scientific reasons for that, right? The judgment center of your brain isn't quite developed yet. That's a reason we don't let, you know, give you, I mean, we give you the keys to our car at 16 and it's like, this is scary. I mean, it's a, you know, and then we go, you know, you turn 18 and it's like, you're supposed to be, have everything figured out. My wife and I have talked about it. Like, we were young and dumb. Like, we thought we were so wise back then, and now we're like, wow, we really had a lot to learn, you know? But you don't realize it, and it's a process. So we don't get caught up, shouldn't get caught up with those that will take us down the wrong path, that only have their own interests. Now, ultimately, you're gathering wealth for others to give away. I mean, this time of year, maybe you've already watched it, you know, the Christmas Carol and Ebenezer Scrooge, and, you know, he's hoarding all that wealth. And Marley did the same, right? What happened to Marley? Well, now Ebenezer finally, by the end, does have a change of heart, and he gets to give it all away, right? Someone who does have pity on the poor. That's what it should be. And then to realize that your prayers, your service for God is hated by Him. I mean, to me, it's convicting. If I'm not, you know, seeking to understand my wife, then God's not going to listen to my prayers. Too often, we're only thinking of our own desires and what we want instead of what God wants. And, you know, the warning of 1 Corinthians 13, if it's not done out of a heart of love, then it's not done. It means nothing. Even if you give your body to be burned. And ultimately, you hurt yourself when you're trying to hurt others. Galatians 5:15, Paul warns, if you bite and devour, you know, watch out, you're going to be, you know, devoured by yourself. And then thinking you're wise when you're really stupid. It's bad for you to do that, right? It is not in your best interest. Do you see where this kind of thinking will ultimately lead? 1 John 3:4, sin is lawlessness. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And the wrath of God abides on you, as John 3:36 says. Like, that's where it will take you. A way that seems right to man, but it leads to death in all of its forms, ultimately. Punishment in the lake of fire forever. Do you see the penalties of law breaking? Now that's the negative. Here's the positive, right? Here's the good stuff. See the profits of law keeping in verses 1 through 11, right? So going back through, the righteous, instead of fleeing, are bold as a lion. And the word here is for young lion. It's like Micah 5:8. You know, you have boldness to go out and do the right things and stand up even in the face of hard circumstances. Verse 2, men of by a man of understanding and knowledge, right will be prolonged. So rather than having tons of bureaucracy, you're going to have, you know, men that will rule well and will help right to, you'll have stable rulers. You have a good leaders. I mean, you think of the founding fathers. Wish we had men like that today. Unfortunately, there are some, but to those that would stand up and prolong the right, keep it. This is what establishes the throne, as throughout the book of Proverbs 16:12, 29:4, verse 14, 25:5. Righteousness establishes the throne. Then verse 4, the second half of verse 4. Though instead of forsaking the law, they will keep the law and contend with the wicked. They will fight the wicked. They will stand up for what's right. Like Jude 3, you'll be contending for the faith. They will expose the sin, as Ephesians 5:11. Men like John the Baptist, Matthew 3:7 or Matthew 14:4, who was willing to even call Herod the Great out, or Herod, I'm sorry, be Herod's son, call him out for his sin, flagrant sin of marrying his sister, right? I mean, your brother's wife, I'm sorry. Now, it cost him his life in the end. But he was bold to do that. Nehemiah, to call the spade a spade and even tear out the hair of those that were breaking God's, like, what are you doing? This kind of thing, they were going and marrying foreign wives. It's like, this is the kind of stuff that got us into trouble in the first place and led to our exile, and you're taking us back there? Like, come on, guys. Standing up in the face of Elijah, with the people, Mount Carmel, you know, what are you going to do? Are you going to stop waffling between right and wrong? I mean, if this God is a true God, serve Him. Baal, you want to serve Him? Do it, fine. But none of this like going back and forth and trying to, you know, do both sides of the same thing at the same time. And Ahab, when Ahab comes, like, you troubler of Israel? It's like, no, I'm not the troubler of Israel. You're the troubler of Israel. Like, can you imagine saying that to a king's face? Like, this is the kind of nerve that he had because he was in the right. This is the truth. Gives you courage. Then chapter, verse 5, those who seek the Lord understand all. They discern it. So rather than not knowing what to do, they know what's the right thing, and they do it. Psalm 119, verse 1, or 119, verse 100, says you'll know more than the ancients. The people that usually had all that years of experience behind them, and you'll know more than them. And 1 Corinthians 2:15, you'll know, the natural man doesn't know anything, but the person of God knows the truth. Well, how is this possible? It's through the Spirit, as 1 John 2:20 and 27. And as we want to do God's will, then we were able to do that, as John 7:17. We need wisdom, we ask of God, as James 1:5. And He gives it. Psalm 34, verse 10 says, those who seek the Lord will not lack any good thing. This is the promise from God's Word. Verse 6, first part of verse 6, better the poor who walks in his integrity than the perverse, right? This is, they will walk securely, as chapter 19, verse 1, or 10, verse 9. Chapter 11, verse 3, it will guide them. 28, verse 18, they'll be saved. And then verse 7, whoever keeps the law is a discerning son. Rather than one who's going to waste his wealth, he's going to know the right thing. We've seen this back in chapter 2, verse chapter 3, chapter 10. Joshua is a great example of that. Right? He follows God and he has wisdom and he proves faithful to the end. And then you get done with Joshua and then you go into Judges and you see all those guys that don't do the right thing. Right? I mean, then it takes a pretty dark turn from there on. Kind of playing this out. Verse 8, the second half, if you pity the poor, you get to give away the wealth that the wicked have gathered. This is an honor to our Maker rather than a offense against Him. It's chapter 14, verse 31. Ecclesiastes talks about this in chapter 2, verse 26, or Job. And then verse 10, the second half, the blameless will inherit good. So rather than getting trapped by yourself, you'll get the good things in life. According to chapter 2, verse 21, you get to remain in the land, or Psalm 37 makes a similar point for Israel. That was the blessing. For us as Christians, you know, Matthew 6:33, you know, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things should be added unto you. You get your priorities straight and you trust the Lord with it, He'll take care of those things. Peter explains in 1 Peter 3 that you have a blessing. You want to be blessed? Here's what you do. Leave the bad, do the good, and God will bless. Right? And then as verse 11, the second half, the poor who has understanding searches out. He's better off than the rich man who thinks he's wise. Better poverty and integrity and truth than all the riches of this world. What does Jesus say? It's better to, you know, even though you gain the whole world, you lose your own soul. Right? Better his priorities than the things of this life. See the profits of law keeping. Now I would give a caveat here. You know, we can't do this in our own strength, right? Scripture clearly teaches to keep the law, keep God's instructions. You know, it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, Philippians 2:12. But verse 13 says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And Romans 2, you know, it says, we'll be rewarded for doing right, but then it goes and makes the point, we're all guilty, we're all sinners, and it's only we're saved by grace through faith, chapters 3 and 4, end of 3, into 4. And then, you know, chapters 7 and 8, when you try to do the right thing in your own strength, what happens? It leads to frustration. You can't do it. It's only when you walk in the Spirit, as Romans 8 makes clear. Then you can have the good success. Then there will be these blessings. So it's only through God's enablement. But there is great profit in doing what is right. I'm part of Lions Club, as many of you know. And every fundraiser that we do, we always, at the end, figure out, all right, here's what we put into it, here's what we profited. Was there a profit? Sometimes it's only a few $100. Other times it's thousands of dollars, right? And you don't know that unless you do the cost analysis. You subtract the expenses. My niece recently, and she's been, they sell honey and other things, but she's been making different craft things and selling at these fairs they've been going to every weekend. And, she made like $300 and some. And then her dad had to sit down with her and explain, okay, now you need to subtract pay for all the expenses because I paid for those, right? So you got to pay me for those. And she was a little sad at that because that was quite a bit of money too. And then he's like, then you got to pay for your helpers. I mean, your sisters aren't doing this for free, right? I mean, you're making money. So then she had to pay her helpers. I mean, she still came out okay. She still made like $80, $90. But, to see what the profit actual is in the end. Do you realize the profits of keeping God's law? Do you understand that doing right will make you as bold as a lion? Often, people are it's their guilt holding them back from doing what's right. They can't speak up because they have sin in their own heart. I mean, remember David? I mean, he never told his sons, what they're doing was wrong. Never said rebuke them or Eli. Why? Because of sin in their own heart. Then the prolonging of what is right in society. Oh, if we had men like our founding fathers who would stand up for what is right. And then the wicked would be exposed and opposed. The expression is all it takes for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. And it's proved so true again and again. And I'm thankful for men like George Washington and others that stood up and said, okay, I will serve. You want me to serve? I will serve. That's what we need. We don't like the choices we have on the ballot. Well, maybe God is convicting you that you need to be the choice on the ballot. And that comes with a cost. It's not an easy life when your life is examined under a microscope in the political arena. And we need to pray for our kings and all those in authority, as 1 Timothy 2 says. And then you understand and discern all. It's by the Word and by the Spirit that you can do this. I always remember my previous pastor saying he was taking doctoral classes at Iowa State, and he was in there with guys that were presidents of Drake and other schools around the state, and they'd have all these ethical dilemmas, and they'd say, what do you do? And he'd just answer the way the Bible says. And pretty soon the people were like, the other people in the class were, well, whatever he says, right? Because they didn't know. They didn't have the basis that we have from the Word of God to know and discern in all these situations. And then to live a life of integrity, even if poor. Mae Campbell, this is a lady in her church growing up, married to an alcoholic, but she did what was right. She was careful. She was, had a hard life. But we look at her as a great example of that. Even though she was poor. I mean, my mom went through her things after. I mean, she helped sort through things and realized almost everything she owned had holes or stains. It wasn't pretty, but her house was always clean. She always took care of things. She was even giving tithing when her husband would steal any little bit of money he could to go drink. We hold up those as examples. And then make your parents glad, not sad. They give away the wealth of the wicked to worthy causes. I always think of that, the stimulus checks that came to Christians. Giving to a lot of, I know camp, we built a $3.6 million gym during COVID. How is that possible? The generosity of Christians who took what they were given and gave it to the Lord. And we praise the Lord for that. That's being used greatly, expanding the ministry up there at camp. Then you inherit good. God always takes care of His own. Psalm 37. I've never seen the righteous begging bread. I saw that growing up, poor house. We didn't have a lot. We had eight kids. My parents had eight kids. Pastor's salary, worked part time. God always provided. We were poor by the world standards. We didn't know it. Right? I mean, except the times when mom and dad said, no, we can't buy that because, But looking back, we had everything we needed. God provided. And you're better off than rich in what really matters. I like the Cratchit home, right? They're poor. God bless us, every one of us. Right? They have what really matters. And Ebenezer, looking in, covets. He longs for what they have because his money can't buy it. Do you see the incredible benefits of keeping God's law? There's eternal life and happiness. You don't buy it, but it's the result of living the way God wants us to. And do you grasp the blessings that are ours through God? Because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, Ephesians 1, all the blessings that are ours, I encourage you to read that and circle all those things that are because of what Jesus Christ did for us. Do you see the profits of law keeping? As a young teen, my brother Jonathan sat down and I had been got hooked on one of these things. You know, they send out these cards, you pay for so much, you get, you know, these things, this aircraft of the world. Okay? And I loved planes, jets, especially growing up. And so I started collecting these. And you know, it was $20 a month, I think it was. Well, this went on several years. And I now had two binders full. And then they sent a third one. And I was like, oh no, how big is this set? And Jonathan sat down with me and we figured out I had already spent $850 on this. And there seemed to be no end in sight. It would have cost thousands to do this. And so I regretfully canceled it. Now, fast forward years later, and my father-in-law is at the library up in Owatonna, and he finds the entire set for $5. So, that was worth it, right? So now I have the entire set of aircraft of the world, right? See, that was worth it. But the other was not. Do you realize that law-breaking is not worth it, but law-keeping is? Do you see the penalties of law-breaking and the profits of law-keeping? Do you see it is not worth it to break God's law? It's temporary pleasure. There's pleasure that comes with sin, but it's only for a time. And then there's eternal punishment. Will you keep God's law? There's eternal value, but it is only possible with His help, as Romans makes clear. Let's learn from these lessons and see the worthiness of keeping God's law. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for its challenge. Help us to live in that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.